Looking at this this godliness character in our lives. You know, so at the very beginning of Titus 2, it says, your duty is to teach them to embrace a lifestyle that is consistent with sound doctrine, basing what we do off of scripture, you know, how Jesus has showed us to live. You know, it says, urge them to have a solid faith, a generous love, and patient endurance. And if we move forward in this, right, to 7, it says, above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. Set yourself apart. That's like sanctified, right? So we, in God's eyes, at the time that we accept Jesus into our hearts, when we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're saved. And at that moment, God sees us as sanctified in his eyes. And then there's what we would call progressive sanctification, this act of moving into holiness, which is this, above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. You know, sanctification is setting ourselves apart from the world, the ways of the world. And we're looking at how we can slip back down this slippery slope, right, with different compromises where there might be areas in our life that we don't necessarily want to set ourselves apart from the ways of the world. There's things that we're still hanging on to that can become that trap, like we were talking about, like the raccoon trap or the monkey trap, where they have like the coconut or a log with a hole in it, and they put something that looks valuable or desirable inside there, and all it is a hole that the animal sticks his hand into and grabs a hold of this thing and doesn't want to let go because it still wants to hang on to that and is trapped as long as it's hanging on to that, when all it has to do to get away is let go, and it's no longer stuck in the trap. It has to let go and can get away. So that's part of this sanctification process, is that same thing, finding these things in our lives that are areas of compromise that all we need to do is let go, and we can continue to move forward in that. So above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived with dignity, demonstrate integrity in all that you teach. Bring a clear, wholesome message that cannot be condemned, and then your critics will be embarrassed with nothing bad to say about us. You know, so that's when we're living that Christ-like life, no matter what the world or what other people try and bring against us or try and accuse us of, if we're living in that godliness and living in love and displaying that love in all that we do, regardless of what the people say about us, it amounts to nothing. They'll have nothing bad to say. So it goes on here in verse 11. God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation to everyone. This same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. And it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. And it's kind of neat, right? Because it's just talking about this compromise that we're looking at, these different areas that, well, that's probably okay to do. I see other Christians doing that. So I'm going to justify not letting go of this area, you know, because other people are doing it. So, man, well, they might be struggling with that too. So don't base our growth off of what we see other people doing. I always look at it as I want to be the kind of man that God would want to hang out with. You know, and as the things that I'm doing or the things I'm listening to or watching or speaking right now, is that the type of character that would be in a man that God wants to be with? And if not, then those are those things that we got to start letting go of, you know. It might be TV shows we watch or music or, you know, different things we do. It might be hanging on to anger from the past. Could be different for each one of us. But it's beginning to address these things and removing everything, you know, chiseling away everything that doesn't look like Christ in our lives. And that's why they call it progressive sanctification, because it's this thing that we're continually doing, and we're finding more things that we might have compromised in the past that are really like those barriers that we've been talking about. You know, what are some barriers that are keeping us from moving forward in this this quest that we call, you know, becoming Christ-like? And it's finding those areas in our life and sacrificing those, right? You know, it might be listening to secular music still, you know, because other people do it, so it should be all right, you know. So, but it, I always look at it as, man, if it's not glorifying God, then I want to get it out of my life. And, you know, and then there's always things that come up, man, that's really cool. So, but am I glorifying God right now by what I'm doing? Is this bringing, you know, praise to the King? Is this something that's inviting the Holy Spirit to hang out with me right now? Would the Holy Spirit want to be in the room while I'm listening to this kind of music or watching this kind of show? And if the answer is no, then I don't want to have any part of it, regardless of how much I like it or how innocent I've deemed it to be, you know, because the most valuable thing to me is drawing in that presence of God into my life more and more abundantly. You know, with each day, I want to know God more today than I did yesterday. And that's my goal in life. You know, that's my quest, is to do that. So sometimes that sacrifice, you know, sacrificing some of the things that that we may have enjoyed in the past. And I think we all know and understand sacrificing things from the past. And it's kind of a continual thing, you know, until we become so much like Christ that that there is, you know, there is no distinction between the two, where it's, you know, that I must sacrifice myself. I have to become smaller so that Christ can become bigger in me, until that until it completely consumes all that I am. And then there's freedom in that. You know, it sounds like we're giving up a lot, but we're giving up things of the world. And in return, we're receiving all this stuff that's the heavenly realities. And if we, let's see here, let's look at Ephesians 1:3. And this kind of talks about some of the stuff that that we have available that we may not realize, you know. So this says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? All because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all of our hearts. He sees us wrapped into Christ. So this is how God sees us, right? When he looks at us as believers, he sees his Son. That's how he sees us sanctified from the beginning of our faith. That's how he sees us, you know, holy and righteous and redeemed, as wrapped in Christ. So this is the image that we want to start showing the rest of the world. You know, this is the image that we want to start seeing when we look in the mirror every morning and say, today I'm going to be wrapped in Christ, and I'm going to display that to the rest of the world. And we start understanding that the more we get into the Word and looking at the character of Christ and the heart of Christ, and trying to reflect that in everything that we do. Let's see here. We'll go back to Titus here. No, because it's talking about be an example. Above all, set yourself apart. And it's remembering that in all that we do each day, and removing those things so that the rest of the world can see. There is a way to do that. There is a way to live this Christian life and remove those things of the world. And the more that we do that, the more change we're going to see in our environment and the people and the things around us and our circumstances. The more we learn how to walk in the desert. So yesterday we were talking about being in the desert and the Israelites. And the desert gets really hot, and there's big sun beaming down on you, and it gets, you know, 100 and something degrees, right? 120 degrees or so in the desert in the day. The presence of God was with them while they were in the desert. And one of the ways that was manifested was in the daytime. How did God appear? In a cloud, right? And what do clouds do? They shade you from the sun, you know? So even in the desert, and with the presence of God dwelling with them, he shaded them from the harsh elements, you know? And I think a lot of times we get stuck looking at the desert instead of the provision, you know? At nighttime, the desert gets really, really cold. And at nighttime, how did God appear to the people? A big pillar of fire, right? What does fire do? It keeps you warm. And a lot of times we get so caught up looking at our circumstances that we forget to see that God's there with us. And without that cloud, you know, they wouldn't have had any shade in the daytime to block them from the sun. You know, and in the nighttime, without the pillar of fire, they wouldn't have had the warmth that they needed. You know, it gets cold in the desert at night. And looking at that, God is with us even while we're walking through these things. They became stronger going through the desert. And when we walk through the desert and have this picture in mind, it builds our faith. You know, we get stronger in faith the more we keep moving forward, knowing that God's with us. It's hard to see that God's with us, right? Like sometimes we're blinded to those spiritual blessings that are already instilled inside of us, and we don't see them, so we're not utilizing this stuff. And the more we open our eyes to the realities of what God's providing for us, the more we see how we can walk through this stuff, through the circumstances, you know, like Paul and Silas in prison, and they're praising and worshiping God while locked up in prison, you know, and there's an earthquake, and all the doors opened, and the chains fell off. They were set free from their bondage because of the presence of God. Or Daniel in the lion's den, the lions were still there, but they didn't eat him. You know, they were still in the desert, but the sun didn't burn them up. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were in the fiery furnace. The flames weren't put out, but they didn't get burned. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. It was that presence, the most important thing to them, more valuable than their lives themselves, was the presence of God. And that's what gives us that strength to continue to walk through, regardless of our circumstances. You know, my attitude, my peace, and my joy should not be dictated by my circumstances. You know, my peace and joy is determined by the presence of God in my life. You know, God is my peace and my joy, regardless of where I'm at. That's a big thing to remember. My peace is not determined by my circumstances. Sometimes we get to wake up every day and say that. You know, and that's a great thing, man. Wake up in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror and say, today, my peace is not determined by my circumstances. You know, my circumstances are just a distraction of the natural realm. So why don't we look at Colossians 3, so we can look at this just from the very beginning. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too, right? We were once living dead in sin. So Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. We've been raised up out of that along with Christ. So that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of us. That same resurrection spirit. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. That's kind of the key verse that I wanted us to look at there is feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. We can kind of look at that even the way that Jesus taught us to pray, right? It says, on earth as it is in heaven. And now think about that when looking at this. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. Those realities right now on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus was showing us. So those heavenly realities are for us right now. Right? That's the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night. That's the that's the provision in the desert. That's the protection in the furnace and in the lion's den. That's restoration. That's peace in our lives. These are the realities of heaven, right? Picture what heaven is like. And make those our realities here. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he showed us how to pray, believing that what is in heaven is here right now for us as believers. And that's one of my favorites is Colossians 3, verse 2. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. He goes further, and not the distractions of the natural realm. Because that will lead us back down the super slippery, slimy slope. And we don't want to go sliding down that slope. The natural realm tries to drag us back in with saying, look at how hard it is. Look at how dangerous this is. Look at how bad this situation is. Look at how hot the desert is. Or, you know what I mean? And when we get focused on all of that stuff, man, it's like a runaway train stuck inside a tornado that's spinning around. And then we get so caught up with all the distractions of the natural realm that we forget to focus on the one who's protecting and providing for us. We forget to put our focus on the presence of God. And the enemy wants to lead us away from that as quickly as he can and get us stuck on the distractions in the natural realm. So the more we realize these things, the more we can combat it, the more we can stand up against it. When we kind of know some of these spots, some of these roadblocks or these potholes in the road, mm-hmm. And when we start seeing how to navigate that, we can start moving away from those things, start focusing more on God, just like we're talking about in Psalms 23. He prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Picture sitting at that table, and he prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. So in the presence of all these people who want to do me harm, who want to drag me back into the distractions of the natural realm, what are we doing? We're feasting. We're not letting the presence of our enemies get at us at all. Even in the presence of my enemies, he prepares a feast for me.
That's powerful.
Right? You know what I mean? Are we going to sit in fear and look at the enemies lined up down both sides of the table? Or are we going to focus at the head of the table, at the one who's preparing the feast? So you can picture this, walking into this room, and maybe you're the last guest to show up. All your enemies are in this big banquet hall, in this big long farm table, and God's sitting at the end of the table, and he's prepared this feast, and you walk in, and you're like, oh man, there's all of my enemies. There's all of my accusers. There's all the people that are trying to pull me back into whatever life I lived before. They're trying to remind me of my past. And there's all of these distractions when you walk in the room. But the thing is to remember what we've been talking about, that we're not to focus on those things, just like we've seen with the different guys in the fiery furnace or in the lion's den or in the desert. We're standing in front of a giant. Our focus is to be on God. And none of those other things really matter when we're standing in the presence of God, when we make that our main focus. The enemies just kind of seem to drift off into the shadows. They're still there, just like the desert was still there. But they had the presence of God. And that's the key. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. All the 316s are pretty cool if you've ever looked through them here. Above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. You know, nobly lived in Christ. Above all, set yourself apart. And I want that to be our thought every day. What can I do to set myself apart so I don't look anything like the world? I don't want to look like the world. And the world would fear their enemies. The world would fear the desert or the fire or the lions. But we don't have to. So sometimes we're walking through those things, but we can baffle the world by walking through them with joy, right? Smiling, unscathed. Just like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They didn't even smell like smoke. They were in the fire, but they didn't even smell like smoke. Their clothes weren't singed. So when we walk through some tough situations in life and come out not smelling like smoke with a smile on our face, that baffles the world, but it displays the glory of God. And that's the key to it. Above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. And then we'll be displaying that glory of God. That's kind of one of those things where people look at it and say, "Man, I don't know how you're still smiling, because I would have been, you know, a mess, curled up in a ball on the floor if that would have happened to me." I said, "Man, you must not know my Jesus yet. But let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him." You look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "Every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by his instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness." And that's that walk that we're going down. Every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, which is the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. It says, "Then you will be God's servant, fully mature, perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives to you." So then, perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives to you. Feasting in the presence of your enemies. Some things to think about, you know. And I like thinking of that as waking up every morning and looking in the mirror, speaking some of these things into my life. Today, I'm going to feast in the presence of my enemies, you know. Today, I'm going to set aside the world and try and display Christ more today than I did yesterday. Today, I know that I'm a child of God, and I can walk through this day because his presence dwells with me wherever I go. So then, wherever I go, whatever it is, don't really matter as long as I've got the presence of God with me. Then you've got your armor and your shield and your sword with you, which are the most mighty and powerful things there are that we carry with us everywhere we go. So it doesn't matter where we're at. And then we can walk into more things that would be impossible for somebody of the world to step into. And with that presence of God in our lives, we'll walk through them unscathed. When we start remembering that. But when we fall back into that Colossians 3:2, right? The distractions of the natural realm, we get tripped up in those traps, right? We start standing on that super slippery, slimy slope that we don't want to slide down. And it gets slippery sometimes when we take our focus off of God. And we've been talking about Peter stepping out of the boat, right? And he was walking on water as long as his focus was on Christ. In the middle of a storm with some big crashing waves, he was walking on water. But when he started looking at his circumstances and making his circumstances better than his Savior or bigger than his Savior, he started sinking because he started focusing on the distractions of the natural realm instead of on the realities of the kingdom of heaven. the realities of the kingdom of heaven, said as long as he's focused on Christ, he'll walk through whatever it is, standing on water. But when he started focusing on the circumstances, he started to sink. So I guess we'll close there with that, man, and we'll pray here. So Father, I thank you for your word today, and I just ask that that you would open our hearts and minds to fully receive it, that you would plant this word in our hearts and in our spirits, and that you would water it and let it grow. And I just ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to fall upon each one of us and just saturate us with your love and with your power and with your peace. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.